Go ahead and open up to Matthew 28, a familiar passage in our vision series. This is going to kind of be our anchor text this morning, but we're also going to go to 2 Corinthians 5. So if you want to skip ahead and put your finger there, you can do that. Matthew 28 and 2 Corinthians 5. This is week 7 of our vision series, which is designed to help us understand who we are and what we believe as a church. And these are important topics because they're the foundations and the essentials of what we believe, the Bible teaches and the Bible says about the church, and what we want the church to be built upon. And so far, we've talked about the gospel. We've talked about the church community, the authority of Scripture, discipleship, and generosity. And today, we're going to see that we're not only a gospel community, but we're also missionaries. So let's start by reading Matthew 28:18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is Jesus' last command. It's known as the Great Commission, that he gave to the disciples right before he ascended into heaven after the resurrection. And so a lot of what we're talking about in our vision series kind of is stemming out, is kind of anchored in that Great Commission passage. I've mentioned this before, but I want to just take a minute to make sure we're on the same page about something and just reiterate this. But it can be very normal for us as humans, and I think it's kind of can be pervasive in general in a church culture sense, that we can show up each week and hear a topic and over time begin to compartmentalize these topics in our mind. But Scripture doesn't talk about us as compartmentalized people. Scripture describes us and presents us as being created to display the multifaceted nature of God, our Creator. And so try to think of ways to describe this, and so I guess there's a lot of ways you could do this, but if you have a house, you probably have a storage room. And in your storage room, you probably have a shelf where you have cans of paint, right? And because we always had one, and we had a bunch of cans of paint from previous owners of the house before we bought it. And then we had, and some of those I didn't even know what they were from or if they were any good, but you just keep them just in case, right? And then you have all of the paint cans that you've used when you've repainted rooms in certain colors and certain different types of paint. And then whenever you need to repaint or touch up, you grab a can, you use that can, and then you put it back, and it stays in its can. And that's not really what the Christian life is like. The Christian life is really more like one big paint can, where God starts with the base of the gospel, and he adds different tints and colors of community and discipleship and generosity, the Holy Spirit in our lives leading us and changing us, love for Scripture, missions, all the different things. And he adds them together and mixes them perfectly in us to make a completely new paint that we use on everything. It is who we are. We wake up in the morning to when we go to bed at night. It is who we are. And it's easy to use this paint. There's a beauty to the tone of this paint that doesn't draw attention to itself, but instead reflects the wonder of its Creator. So that's more like who we are. and more like what it's like to live as Christians. So we don't one day wake up and do discipleship, and we don't do it anymore. Now, our definition of discipleship might be as a class. And so we might think of discipleship as that's when I go to this class. But the biblical, the concept of discipleship is we are always learning and growing. The Spirit of God is always with us. And our spouses and our children and our friends, even our coworkers, everywhere we go, by the Holy Spirit is teaching us, and we are learning and growing as we walk through life in all the various facets of life that we walk in. We're called to love, right? We're called to love each other. We're called to love the lost. We're called to emulate Christ's love. I'm getting ahead of my notes, so if I say this again, I apologize. I'll try to skip it. John tells us we love because he loved us first. And we think about how did he love us. And that started before we were a Christian. And he will love us into eternity, right? That love never changes. But the way that love shows itself to us will be different throughout our life and throughout our seasons and throughout our situations. And so, just like... was it last week? Yeah, we talked about generosity, and I made the point, when we think of generosity, we should start with thinking about the heart. Generosity is more about worship. All of these subjects are like that. They all start in the heart and flow from the heart. So as we're being conformed into the likeness of Jesus, we are being made like this in a holistic way. Okay, so think of the paint can. That's who we are, if that's helpful. We've said that the church isn't primarily what we do, it's who we are. And so that's what what I kind of just described there. Because in our new life with Jesus and our new identity in him, he gives us... a new way to live. And in this particular talking about being missionaries or being outward in our love, he gives us a new focus and a new purpose. And he calls us to join him in his mission of restoration. He is making all things new. Jesus' words in Revelation. And he includes us in that. And the main way that this happens, we see in Matthew 28, making disciples. Jesus gives the church the great commission to go and make disciples. So the command is to make disciples, and the way we accomplish that command to make disciples is to go. Now, go is also relative. It doesn't mean go to another country necessarily. Some people will. But what it means is we go out. We have an outward sense about us. To be a missionary is to go. And we go with the purpose of calling people to Jesus, right? So, and Jesus goes on, when we go to them to make disciples, when they come to Christ, we baptize them. We're going to talk about this another week. That is... they're baptized into something. They're baptized into Christ, and they're baptized into the church. And then we teach them. We teach them who Jesus is and how to live and what this looks like and what relationship in the church looks like and all of that. But first, we have to go. Our mission as a church, and I don't think this is just us here, our mission as a church is to build community by living missionally. Build community by living missionally. And we're called by God to live on mission, and we do it by loving people. So that means seeing people the way Jesus sees them And that means loving people the way Jesus loves them. It's a lifestyle of loving and pursuing those who don't know his love. Being submitted to and led by the Holy Spirit. Being accessible to those who are skeptical, those who are blind, not physically blind, but blind to the spiritual realities that we know are the truth of what they need. Showing compassion to the unlovely, sharing truth with the lost and the broken. Right? It's having the eyes of Jesus toward other people. It's caring and serving and sacrificing. Because our aim is to lift another soul out of the pit, to see Jesus lift another soul out of the pit and raise them to new life with us. And so that's what our identity in Christ brings us into. We've talked about this over the last couple months, but it's the love of God that motivates us and drives us to this. I just referenced what John said. We love because he loved us, but Paul says it differently in 2 Corinthians 5. So go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians 5. If you're not familiar with like how to talk about the gospel, I would encourage this passage to you. Just sit on this passage for like a month. Read it, study it. Rewrite it in your own words. Rewrite it in the context of your story. This is one passage, one section that will be very helpful for you to become familiar with, because it will help you speak the truth of the gospel, and you can take this and you can form it and insert it and intersect it with what people are going through as you get in conversations. I'm not talking about sitting down with someone and say, I have a presentation for you. You know, here's the easel and let me explain the gospel. I mean, if they want you to do that, that's great, right? But most often, the gospel pierces the heart in the context of what people are going through. And in order to do that, we have to be in their lives. So let's read this.
What is this again, John? What?
This is 1 Corinthians 5. Second. 2 Corinthians 5. What would I do without you guys?
Thank you.
I'd be in Nebuchadnezzar, yeah. Starting in verse 14. 14 to 21. For the love of Christ controls us, or some of your translations will say compels us. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, here's what I'm saying. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making God's appeal through us. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Verse 21, for our sake, he, God, the Father, made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. I know there's a lot in there, and the way Paul writes can be he just packs so much into one sentence. You kind of have to take it and stretch it out a little bit. But this is so good. This is a gospel passage and a missionary passage. Verses 14 and 15 and 21 clearly present the gospel. And at the same time, Paul says it's that gospel that drives him to preach the gospel, to make God's appeal to every man, woman, and child. And so the gospel is both the reason we're on mission, and the gospel is the message of our mission. It's the love of God displayed in the gospel that controls us, it compels us, it motivates us. Because Christ loved us and he died for us because we know what we have been saved from. And we know his love personally. And it motivates us and it changes us. It reorients us by his love to see people differently. We no longer view other people according to flesh. We don't judge each other. We don't look at each other and say, yeah, you're worth it. No, I don't like how you make me feel. I don't, you know, we don't categorize people. We see through the eyes of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we're called to reach every single person that comes across our path. But I think in our individualistic society, we're probably not in danger of that. What I don't want to happen is for us to go to the extreme and fear that, and that keep us from doing anything. Because really what Paul's saying is live your life and look at the people around you with the eyes of Christ. And he goes even further. He said we're motivated because of our own experience of God's love. It's because of who God is to us and what God has done for us and what he's doing in us that we're motivated. All this is from God, he says. Through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the new life of a disciple. The old is gone, the new has come. Verse 17, we have a new focus, we have a new perspective, new values, new priorities. And it's this topic, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but this aspect of who we are, loving the lost. So if we go all the way back to the Old Testament even, but in Jesus' own words, when he's tested by one of the scribes, says, what's the greatest commandment? To love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor. Right? We are called, the greatest commandment is twofold. Love God and love people. John says you can't say you love God and you don't love people. You can't say I love people but I don't love God. It's not true love. It's not really what we're doing. When we are walking with Jesus, we love God, which motivates us to love people. So we're not, because the old has passed away, we're not living self-driven, self-centered lives anymore. We are controlled by his love, and we are led by the Spirit of God. Right? The Spirit of God is who directs us. And so we have scriptures to tell us love people. Well, what does that look like? When we're in relationship with Jesus and we know the voice, that inner leading of the Holy Spirit, we're able to, as standing in line at the grocery store. You might stand in line at the grocery store five times and just stand in line and pay, and then all of a sudden one time, ask the lady in front of you. You just ask the lady in front of you, how's your day going? And when we do that, and I'll tell you from experience, I often go through a lot of times where I don't do that, right? Oh, that's probably just me. Oh, you know, we make excuses to do it. But when you do it, and then the lady tells you and breaks down crying, and, you know, or something like that happens, you know it's the Spirit of God leading you. Or, hey, call that friend and just see how they're doing. Or whatever. The Spirit of God leads us. This isn't some kind of militant command. This isn't a compartmentalized command. You know, block off an hour every day and just walk around and look for someone. Like, let's just force it. Let's just, you know. Yeah, look for the person that will listen, right? Sit down, I have something to share. No, it's love and grace, and it's built into our lives as we're already leading our lives and loving our lives. We have people all over in our life who need Jesus. In verse 16, Paul says, "In light of the love of Christ, we regard no one according to the flesh." So we're not assigning value and judging based on worldly standards of wealth and behavior and appearance and nationality and culture and political affiliation. Christ died for all. Therefore, everyone has the same value in his eyes. And we were talking about this a little bit at the dinner table last night, but so often, even certain things like political affiliation, for example, and it could be related to anything else. We could take the topic of nationality or immigration or anything. So we're not talking political policy here. We're talking scripture and as Christians, how we're called to live. Often the question or the issue that is put forward is a distraction and a diversion altogether from what Jesus calls us to do, because we can get so focused on things like, well, is it the conservative viewpoint or is it the liberal viewpoint? Which one's right? And we feel like, okay, that's the question. Let's you know, we're going to pick our camp, we're going to go. But Christ says, no, that's not the question at all. The question is, do they know Christ? The question is, how are we living toward everyone? Because guess what? There's people in the conservative camp and in the liberal camp who are not, they don't know Jesus. And they may be right in a political sense or whatever that is, but their lives are not headed toward an eternity with Christ. And you can be right without Christ, you can be right and still be wrong. And we have to remember that, to be focusing on the right things and the right priorities. So that's what we're called to. When we think about being missionaries, I want to help us steer more away from the organizational idea of, I mean, I think some of us grew up in the 80s and 90s in church contexts where it was like, you know, evangelism explosion and go out, hit the streets, knock on doors, go to movie theaters when people are coming out. I'm not saying that God can't move through those things, but I think what Christ calls us to is to use the people who are already in your life like you have neighbors. We have neighbors. We have people we work with. We have people that we see at the coffee shop. We have people wherever you go, wherever you are, to be actually loving them and caring about them, right? Because people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And I know I feel that way. If I've had people before, you've probably had this before, act like they care about me, and then they want to sell me Amway, right? And as soon as I say I'm not interested, I never hear from them again. Wow. That is not loving people. So if someone finds out we're a Christian and they never want to talk to us again, that's on them, and we can continue to pray for them and, you know, within reason and wisdom, continue to reach out to them. But for us, the aim is not to get the sale.
That's right.
The aim is to love people. Because there may be some people that we talk to, and in the first conversation, the Lord's been working on them, and we're one of the ones harvesting, right? They become a Christian, but there might be some people that we know for our entire lives and don't become a Christian, or that we reach out to over and over and over again, and then they go to England and they become a Christian. Which is a glorious thing. The Lord moves how he wants to move. Our aim and our mission is to love people, to be faithful to what God's called us to, which is really just to follow him. It's what we talked about last week, or 2 weeks ago. And he loved them by dying. So we love them by sharing that love of God with them. When we talk about loving people, I just want to make sure we know we're not talking about how we feel about people. That's more the definition of love in our culture, is how you feel. It's like, it's a feeling, it's a Disney, Hollywood version of love, right? What Jesus is talking about is a committed, focused example of how we treat people, how we see people, no matter how they, what they are and how they do. So think of Romans 5:6. Let me turn there real quick. Romans 5:6. For while we were still weak, or while we were still sinners, or while we were still broken, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still weak, while we were still broken, while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. So, if we take that and apply it over what Paul's saying, he's given us this, and he's done that for us, and given us the ministry of that reconciliation to give to other people. Our mission is to go love the lost while they're still sinners, so that at the right time, they will hear the gospel and be reconciled by God. That is what we're called to do when we say love people and be there to share the gospel with people. So I'm willing to bet that God's placed people in your life who are not perfect. Right? I mean, it probably starts with the person you're sitting next to. And it extends to everybody else we know, right? Because we know we're all sin, we're all broken. We're all flawed. And so there's people at work, in your neighborhood, at the gym, people who are self-absorbed, people who are insecure, people who are awkward and cuss and brag and gossip and tell dirty jokes and talk a lot or don't talk at all, grumpy, emotional. And if you're paying attention, you realize I probably, in one way or another, just described all of us, right? Jesus came to you and me through someone in our mess, and he sends us to do the same. So we don't require the lost to change as a prerequisite of being their friend. And I say this within all wisdom, within all safety, within all wise boundaries. We love them and we give them the gospel that gives them the power to change. Right? Because it's okay for us to be uncomfortable with sin. He calls us away from sin, to not be in sin. It's not okay to avoid people and isolate ourselves from the world, or to expect them to change when they don't have the power to change. And that's the thing. If we say the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, we believe that sanctification and true change only happens through Jesus and what he did for us, if we believe that the way we change and are freed from sin is through the power of Christ on the cross and what he did to break the bondage of sin in our lives, and if we believe what we've talked about in Galatians, that trying to be good and get to God on our own as legalism and leads us away from God. We don't want to train people that we're calling into faith in something that is going to lead them and mislead them as to what the scripture calls them to. It's the gospel that's the power of God for salvation to those who believe. And as we do this, people are going to come. And people are going to be added to the church. And this is the essence of our mission is multiplication. So we talked about week one. God's ultimate plan from Genesis to Revelation is to for us to be fruitful and multiply. And we're multiplying what? The image of God, the glory of God on earth. And so this image is being recreated in the hearts of men and women as they believe in Jesus and are multiplied. That's the promise that was given to Abraham, that through your offspring, through Jesus, all nations would be blessed and they would outnumber the sand on the shore and the stars in the sky. Gospel ministry is multiplication. Loving people, the gospel being communicated, the lost being saved, disciples being trained, relationships being built in the church, and the church maturing. And then that process starting all over again, that cycle of going out, coming in, happening over and over and over again in the bigger process of the church as a whole being matured and growing up in Christ. So essentially what it means for us to be on mission is that we would multiply. Going back to week one. That we would be not just disciples as an end in our own, but we would be disciples making disciples. And as the church grows and matures, that we would be a church planting churches. Pursuing others with the gospel. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Trusting God to save those that he's after as we love them, bring them in, showing them what it means to be a Christian, and then showing them how to do the same thing. And churches planting churches. We believe that church planting is the essential way that the gospel will spread. We see it throughout the New Testament. It's what the book of Acts is all about. That as the church grows and leaders are raised, they are sent out and new churches are planted in every area, in every region. And so that's my hope. That's our hope as a church, that in the coming years, we will see as this process happens, the church grows, people are brought in, disciples are made through discipleship, meaning through people learning what it is to follow Christ, that leaders will also be raised up through that. Pastors will be raised up. Church planters will be raised up. And that we will, in the years to come, be able to plant a church or multiple churches in our region or wherever God leads us and church planters to go. And we don't want to do this on our own. And that's why we're a part of the Acts 29 Church Planting Network. Acts 29 is an international network of church planting churches, but we're primarily connected regionally. So in the Southeast, and particularly in Florida, there's several Acts 29 churches. And if you know your Bible, you know there's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts. And that's the point of the name. The book of Acts is about the gospel and the church spreading from Jerusalem to the rest of the known world. And so the name Acts 29 is the idea of that continuation of that story of Jesus' mission to reconcile sinners through the spread of the church, through the spread of the gospel by church planting. And so it's really that core value, being gospel-centered, that and this passion to see multiplication happen, that we have a really cool tie with Acts 29. And for us in our infant stage, we're just a core group right now getting started, but we are a part of Acts 29. So right now I have access to lots of pastoral support, coaching, accountability, just lots of help and encouragement. Partnership together with all these other churches in a vision for church planting and in helping establish us in a way that we will grow in a healthy, biblical way. Prayer, training, ministry collaboration, down the road, There's potential for financial support, and will be listed on the Acts 29 website. So anyone in the area or relocating to the area who's familiar with Acts 29 will be able to find out about us and check us out, hopefully. What I love about this is that we're all on the same page about that mission, about a healthy church being built and grown. And that healthy church, part of that health is expanding and multiplying. Because the most important thing, I think, for all of us is we want to see the name of Jesus lifted up. We want to see Jesus worshiped, that we would grow together in the knowledge and the love of Christ, that we would see the gospel spread in our midst. And when I say that, I'm not skipping over the fact that a part of that happening is going to be that our knowledge and our love and our experience of Christ and growth is going to start with us in our hearts, in our marriages, in our families, in our church together. As we grow in health, that's all the more going to spread out to those we're reaching out to. And so that's our mission. Is to be an outward people, an outward focused people, seeing people as Jesus sees us, going and multiplying, disciples making disciples, churches planting churches, and the name of Jesus spreading so that the kingdom of God can expand. Father, we're humbled that you would include us in your mission. Think about all the years that you have been building up to this point in history. And here we are in it, and we have our small part to play. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we're grateful for you loving us and all that you've done in our lives, saving us, bringing us to yourself, being gentle and patient with us, and helping us, Lord, to follow you. And we're grateful and amazed and maybe a little even trepidatious about joining you in your mission. But we trust you, Lord. We trust you that you've put something in us. You've put your word in us. You've put your hope in us. And you've given us a story of redemption and reconciliation that we have to share. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to hide it under a basket, but you would help us, Lord, to be a light to all around us, that they would see you, that you would draw them to yourself, and that you would multiply disciples in this church and in this city. In Jesus' name, amen.